Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
Again, beginning in verse 1, says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, if you've been with us, you may be thinking that Paul is drastically changing subjects here, but you need to know that he's still embracing what I guess I would call some pretty radical themes. If you've been here, you know that he kind of started this and then been marching through a linear subject matters of living the Christian life. Because I certainly see that these are all issues, all that he has been dealing with. They all involve difficult, in the flesh anyway, aspects of Christian living. Some of which are issues that simply have been rejected by the greater, well, what I believe is falsely called God's church oftentimes. Back in chapter 5, if you've been with us that long, Paul said something that I think started the ball rolling on all that was to follow on these subsequent chapters and verses. He said in verse 17 of 5 that, quote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's a verse that I think many of us might be somewhat familiar with, but I want you to consider for a moment, before we even jump into this, the ramifications of what he said there. He said, all things are new. All things. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that verse puts everything on the table. It doesn't really allow us to hold anything back. I mean, no more compartmentalizing, no more separating the spiritual from the secular, no more holding back, no more negotiating and deal-making with God like we often do. If you are indeed in Christ, then you are all in. Now again, just that simple concept is something that's quite an anomaly in the day in which we live. All in? No, we want to kind of cut a deal with God, some sort of 60-40 split. All that is left by what Paul said, and as he marches through this, not even to mention the rest of Scripture, even what Jesus taught in the Gospels, just bearing in mind this passage, all that's left really is a radical suit-up-for-war version of Christianity where, frankly, a lot of people are going to treat you like they did Jesus. They're going to treat you like they did Paul. They're going to treat you like they did Peter and John the Baptist, and that is they just simply won't like you. And for many of us, that's a deal breaker. We need to be liked. Now, Paul, as we said, already plowed through all of, if you were here, if you recall, chapter 6's enduring hardships and suffering section. That was hard enough. And then he clarified what true grace was and, moreover, what it wasn't, which literally kicked the feet out for many of us, spiritually speaking. Then he moved on to the need of a level of separation from the world and separation from unbelievers. And then he taught us about the road of adult spirituality, something called sanctification. And then he jumped into the mandatory practice of repentance back in chapter 7 where we were last time we were together. And then he connected that concept into Christianity like a corner post of Christian living. Now, Paul, he's now moving on into chapter 8, and he's going to venture into that taboo subject of Christian giving. His account here begins with a church in Macedonia, who, despite their own trials, despite their own difficulties, their own weakness, and not having a lot, they still had within them a, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I have been in those kind of churches that had nothing. You know, we look around, it's like, man, we got stained glass windows and, you know, carpet and padded pews. And for many years, we didn't have that. I was adamant. I was never going to give you people padded pews. Even just fall asleep, see. So I figured I'll keep you uncomfortable. But we got a good deal, so. These covers, you know these covers came from India? You're sitting on Indian fabric. Didn't know that, did you? You know, all this kind of comforts, I've been in those churches that didn't have those things. Man, I felt the Spirit move like, wow, God is here. And there was great joy. You don't have to leave this country. You know, we've been to some churches in the South. Didn't have a lot. And in their expression of that joy unspeakable, they gave financially to their mission field, even though they were quite poor by everybody else's standards. They probably should have been a mission field themselves instead of contributing to one. Now, those of you that go here, you know we, and I'll get into this in a little bit, but we are heavily missional church, and so we got our fingers in a lot of countries. And like that movie, we've been to Kenya. I did not run into that ministry, but we've done work on the ground in Kenya, And we work heavily in the Philippines, probably more than any place else. And you can pray for me that that your pastor doesn't lose his cool. I'm trying to go over there with all the COVID testings. And those of you that know me, I'm not always the most patient fella. I just don't want to be the guy in the tower with the high-powered rifle. That's not going to go over good. So, but I pray for patience on my part as I go through this. But we've had fellow churches that we're with over there, and they're working up in the mountains, and they're working in the little barangays, little villages way up there, when their church seems to be one who needs help. So I've actually seen this play out, not just some biblical text in Macedonia. That's one of the reasons we go to the mission field. We don't just write a check. I want all of you to be changed also. Back when our church started, and few of you go back that far, that's been pushing 35 years now. Man, we didn't have two quarters to rub together back in those days. I mean, no staff was paid, not even close. So we just rented a storefront downtown, and we really just dreamed of better days. At least at first, it was simply the tithe of the pastoral staff that kept the doors open and the lights on, and we didn't care, man. We were having the time of our lives, and they are fond memories. And then in those days, this building was the Dunn County Historical Society. And so I knew a lot of those, because I ran a restaurant and lots of good food, earth food, I knew all the granola crunch people in the county. And so they approached me, and they decided that maybe we needed to buy this building from them. I think it was just too much of them to keep it up. And of course, that served as mere fodder for us, because, I mean, we just laughed. I mean, nothing seemed crazier in the realm of possibilities. We used to drive around town and dream about, hey, that building would make a good church. Hey, do you think we could turn that into a church? And I wonder how many hundreds of times we drove by the front door of this place and God was just laughing. It's like, I'm going to blow your mind. I'll show you. But even in those days of having nothing, we were still missional. We were supporting national missionaries in India at that time through Gospel for Asia. We had their pictures on the wall, man, and we got letters from them, and we wrote to them. It was great. We just instinctively knew, even at that maturity level and that age, that hunkering down and just looking inward was not what we were supposed to be doing. And certainly that is the culture of our day. Us four and no more. And during those months that passed that first approach, you know, because we didn't have the money, they just stayed after us. They just kept coming back. They'd call us every once in a while. They even offered to carry the debt. They'd sell us the building, contract for deed. And that sounded great, except we still needed to have the down payment, which that was even a joke. We didn't even come close to that. So in the following months, the Historical Society, I know they sold this building at least twice. I think it was more like three times. Every time they sold the building, it fell through. It seemed that God was just not going to have it. He wasn't going to have it any other way, and he was going to make us all be patient. And then finally, one day, a family in the church sold their house, and they tithed on the sale of the church. One check, exactly, to the dollar, the down payment. So we looked at that, called them up, hey, still want to sell that church? And here we are. And those of you that go here, you know that we bought the Duluth Church the same day we paid this one off. It was fun. I came up and said, hey, we paid off the church. And everybody's like, yay. Hey, we bought another church today. What? So that's how fast. We went just like 2 hours. We were out of debt, you know, from one church to another. And that church up there, for those of you that know it, it came available, this Messianic Jewish group. They were wonderful. We had a big bash on the street, and we wanted them to come, so we usually would roast a pig, but that obviously wasn't going to happen. So we roasted a lamb, and they all came, and we all ate lamb together, and it was wonderful. But they were merging with another one over in Superior, so we just kind of half-seriously lobbed this crazy, crazy offer at them. And they went, sure, okay. And we're like, oh, I guess we bought a church. So that's kind of how it passed. We never didn't dream it would happen. So the day we closed, they passed the keys to Pastor Justin, and they told us that everything inside was ours. The pews, the dishes, the kids' toys, the sound system, everything. They didn't move out anything. It was turnkey. I mean, just walk in the first Sunday and have church. And even while that was all going on, still we remained missionally giving. And still, God took care of us. Even today, more than ever. Last year, and those of you that are covenant members here, you're already aware of these numbers, but last year, for every $3.60 that came into this church, a dollar of it went to the mission field. So that's right about 30% of all of our income. And you're thinking, we could have some really nice pews, right? If we weren't giving that away. But and I tell you that, if you're a guest, please bear with us here. That's not meant to be bragging. It's meant to present a point and to reinforce here what Paul is saying in our passage, that if you seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things will be added unto you. Further, Jesus promised that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Thank you, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But it's important for us all this morning to know this. Giving that way never comes at a convenient time, and it never comes at our bountiful moments. In fact, if you try like that guy in the video did, it never seems to work out that way. Yet the need out there is greater than ever, and it's up to us. We try to do as much as we can. We're not a social service organization, so we try to reach out for the gospel. And for the gospel's sake, there is aspects of social support going on there, but we leave that mostly to the coffee house. Coffee house is, I don't know, between us and Duluth, we've drilled, I think, four wells in India for fresh water. So we let secular dollars pursue secular work. But the need is out there. And it's not someone else that's to step up to the plate, gang. It's us. Now, please do not misunderstand me this morning. What I'm telling you is not prosperity doctrine. I am not presenting some sort of weird, you know, Amway kind of pyramid scheme here, a Ponzi scheme, a stock investment. I'm talking about being obedient. And moreover, as a statement to the world that we believe that God has got our back. And sometimes you have to step out there, even when it's hard for us to believe that. So no matter what else this church, this Macedonia church ever did, whatever they didn't do, no matter any shortcoming that they may have incurred in all the years of their existence, they are now immortalized on the pages of Scripture because they stepped up to the plate. Despite their own personal and church poverty, they did so for the glory of God, the furthering of the kingdom, and they did so even when the kingdom was not in their backyard, but was far, far away. See, we're kind of on the cusp. I'm not making no predictions, but I think we're nearing the end. So it would be easy just to kind of, you know, shoot from half court because there's only seconds left in the game. These guys were hundreds of years away from the end, and they still played ball. It seems staggering to read this passage and read these contrasting words. Trial, affliction, deep poverty, and see, at the same time, they talk about riches, liberality, abundance, and joy. And gang, I love that presentation because that's the reality of frontline faith. Other pastors I know well, you know, they say, hey, man, how's it going? It's like, well, it's the best of times and the worst of times. That's ministry. That's Christianity. Despite those who would have you believe that Christianity, or at least should be, a walk of ease and affluence. And there are many people out there, and I'm not trying to beat up on the collegiate age, but many of you who are college age, you've never been presented any other picture of Christianity than this nice, you know, suburban, air-conditioned kind of theater seating, easy going to church on Sunday kind of faith. That's not Christianity of the Bible. That's not what's going on out there in the rest of the world. And because we go, we know that, don't we? I mean, I've been to the edge of the world. I've looked over. That's how far out there, where you kind of start to hyperventilate because you realize, if I turn around now, it's going to be planes, trains, and automobiles for days just to get back. And you can just kind of panic because you're just, okay, maybe I'm too far. And you know, it's been said about your pastor that he goes places he ought not to go. So we've seen these things. We've been out there. It's not like that in the rest of the world. What does that mean? It means we, in the West here as Christians, we have a responsibility. One that we in this church will always take seriously. I tell you, I don't want to pastor any other church than one like that. And praise God, you guys have always been like that. Verse 3 of our text, you're saying, boy, pastor, you're moving now. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What a great phrase, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this passage here, this is almost to put to rest that forever asked question by flinching Christians. The saints in Macedonia apparently didn't measure out that exact 10% tithe from their income. And we get kind of crazy in the Christian world about that, don't we? The next paragraph is not meant to step on anyone's toes because I don't know, okay? This is a shotgun. But we've had people who, you know, would pay their tithe with one of those automatic things, you know, the different thing. And it would be like, $332.54. And I'm like, what? Exactly 10%. Now, I'm not picking on you for that. I'm just saying that that's not how they did it. They simply gave, what does it say? Beyond their ability. Now, I'm not telling you that there's nothing here about them emptying their bank accounts. And this guy, a year's income. It's like, whoa. There's nothing here about them emptying their bank accounts to send somebody to the mission field. Again, I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just saying that's not some biblical throwdown. But there's also nothing here about just giving the leftovers either, and that tends to be the Western world. It says beyond their ability, which I think all of us would agree, frankly, means more than they could afford. Now, let me say this right now before we even go any further. This is not meant to be a push in any way. Those of you that know me, you probably know how I feel about this, so you're not worried about it. If you don't know me, you may be thinking about that. No one's going to pass the plate here. First of all, that's a problem because we don't actually own a plate. We could go down to the coffee house, get a plate. We don't own a plate. And we wouldn't pass it if we did. There's a box in the back. You have to find it. People come and go, hey, how do I give money here? You know, you have to take them by the hand and show them. We don't pass a plate here, and I'm not dissing churches that did. I grew up with that. That's fine. But giving is to mean something, okay? It is not just to the recipient. And I love that. That's awesome to do that. It's to mean something to the giver. This Macedonian fellowship gave not only of their finances, but it says they gave of themselves, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's how we're to give of ourselves. I think any gift should carry with it a very real part of ourselves, maybe in the intangibles, but maybe even in the physical, the sweat and blood, if possible. If you've been on a mission trip with me, you've probably done a lot of both, you know. During COVID, we couldn't get out of the country, so we did a lot of domestic things, and we devised this master plan of getting campers and going down the southern United States, and, you know, it took like 2 weeks, and we got to spend a couple hours there, and then we came back. No, it wasn't that bad, but we felt like it. So that we would hunker together and do this work, and we worked with the Louisiana Baptists down there, and they're really wonderful people. And but yeah, we had some blood over the years. I mean, took Susan to the hospital. Yours were fire ants, wasn't it? That'll teach you. You got to start to wonder if there's hidden sin in somebody's life, isn't it? I mean, when you're getting attacked by fire ants and you swell up. And then Carrie fell off the ladder and shattered her elbow. And so that was just kind of good. That's why my wife always knows the way to the hospital, wherever we are. So she takes you there. So yeah, there's been some blood over the years. You know, we've all, you know, I had guy that was so sick, I thought he was going to die in Russia. We thought he's going to die. We're going to leave him in the airport and just walk away. Just walk away. No, we can't do that. It's hard, but we gave of ourselves, man. We were out there. And those of you that have been there, doesn't it mean more? Because now, see, I could come and say, hey, listen, we're going to give to such and such church in India. But man, when you've been there, now there's faces and there's lives and there's people and you met their kids and it means more now because you were there. And I've taken people out there and they have said that. So certainly, you know, part of the reason we go, quite frankly and quite honestly, is self-serving. Because we're also blessed. And by doing that, we get stronger, more mature, and clearer in our vision. That's why, if you're a guest, why do we do this? Because most of us have been out there multiple places over the years, and we see those faces. We know their names. We have the stories. And that we get to carry for all of eternity. And we get to meet those people on the streets of heaven. And I always tell them, it'll be great when we're all in heaven because there we'll be speaking the heavenly language, which is English. You know, which they always love. They shake their heads, no, that's not the way it's going to be. But verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Now, over the years, gang, I've certainly met a lot of people who found it easy to write a check. Okay? I got a brother in the, not blood, but spiritual brother in the mission, you know, and he had a guy that says, you know, write, whatever. Just write the check, I'll sign it. And he goes, don't be nice, whatever you want. And he was timid, but the guy, I think he wrote it for like $500,000 and gave it to the guy. So now he's saying he gets to, you know, deal with this money, and I said I'd be happy to come and help him. But so far, offer's not been made. We'll see. But I think a lot of people can write a check, but they're quite reluctant to give of themselves, to go out there, to give of their time, and their sweat and their efforts, their difficulties to go out there. You know, and now it looks like the next domestic trip to Louisiana will be right in New Orleans and right in the middle of summer. It's fine. It never reaches more than 60, 65. Now it's going to be hot. But that's, we're going down. We're all going to sweat and do God's work. Just as it was with our own church, gang, this is only where the Macedonians started. They first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to these fellow believers. Man, we have got to lose this concept that being a Christian is strictly vertical. There is a horizontal aspect with our brethren. The financial giving came after they had already given of themselves in heart and soul. So everyone can do that. You can't give a lot of money, but you could work. They sought to personally engage with all those that were financially blessed, and we have done the same domestically and internationally. And many of you sacrificed. You've given your yearly vacation time, and you gave of your money. You could have went to a beach somewhere, but you didn't. You went with us to the mission field. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Contributions to the work of the Lord are only valuable as they are gifts of those who are themselves yielded to God." Are we yielded to God? Now, clearly, Paul was saying that it was now time for the Corinthians to step up like the Macedonians, not just in word, but to do so in action. Time to set the excuses aside and look at the eternal picture, the grace of giving. We talked about perfecting holiness. That was our part. And we talked about what's our part and what's God's part. And that's dangerous ground. You're getting into crazy Arminianistic, Calvinistic battles there. We talked about that. We tried to do justice by that. But we talked about, that perfecting of holiness, as Paul said. This is the same kind of idea, the grace of giving. It was to be now completed by these rejuvenated, if you will, newly rejuvenated believers. They had gone through this difficult time. Paul came in 1 Corinthians, kind of cuffed them in the back of the head there. They straightened up, and now it's like, let's get back on course. Now, faith was actually now going to play out in action, sweat, as well as the money behind it. Verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Now, we already were told earlier, Paul was saying that the spiritual gifts were abounding. Every spiritual gift was found there in that church. Even though they had difficulties, sounds like church, even though they had difficulties, even though they were far from perfect, the spiritual gifts were all being manifested from that body of believers. But now he is saying it's time to exercise faithfulness in this one too. Look, I think a lot of people wonder why that the power of God is so small in their lives and why their faith is so weak. And it comes because we hold back on God. We hold back on our spiritual walk. It could be this. It could be financial. It could be your service. Could be attendance in church body. It could be any number of things. But what happens is we when we hold back from God, we're and you've heard me make this analogy before, being an old baker, so bear with me. It's like baking with like half the ingredients. Have you ever been around, you set your mind you're going to make some cookies at home and something's missing, but you thought, yeah, I really need some cookies. So I'm going to go ahead and make them anyway, and they're just really, really nasty because you didn't have all the ingredients, right? Why are we trying to do that with our faith? Many people, I think, will quickly bow out of the battle when their schedule gets squeezed, when serving starts to get uncomfortable in some manner, my time, and when the financial cost starts to make us flinch in one manner or another. I mean, we'll give and we'll serve just as long as it doesn't cause us too much discomfort. Welcome to America. But gang, we already covered this issue. True Christianity, and this is Paul back previously in these letters, as well as throughout Scripture, true Christian living is a war, and it's quite often uncomfortable. This is not easy street. This isn't a prescription for, if I just, go to church and add a little Jesus to my life, things will smooth out. Probably just the opposite. This is a war. The Bible says Satan is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. That's graphic. And we're kind of playing, you know, with it like it's a church club we go to occasionally on Sundays. Romans 12, Paul pleaded with the believers and us. He says, give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all that he has done for you. Let them be, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, Paul elaborates further in that same immediate passage. He says he's going to give us some practical, some specific directions on what that really means. What does that look like, Paul? What does it mean to live out that dynamic Christian life, just practically? Well, he says, amongst other things, he says, we should not just pretend to love others, but really love them. And please, I beg of you, love agape, not love like the world. More division has been caused because of that one issue. Oh, you don't love. You mean love like the world, which means accept everything. Just let everything go. No, agape love, God love, is father love. My dad loved me, and you know, my best picture of him, I have him, I was six, and he's a big hug, and he's tickling me, and I got this picture of it hanging on my wall. It's the best, you know? But I don't know how many times my dad also spanked me and disciplined me. Let's not pretend to love others. Let's really love them. Hate what is wrong, Paul said. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly what is good. Love each other, here it is, with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard. Work hard. There it is, right there in the Bible. Work hard. And serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Thank you, Paul. And keep on praying. And then he finishes and goes, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. That's right there in Scripture. That's not believers' church doctrine, you know, alone. That's the Word of God. Ever the consistent and faithful pastor, now, I want you to know Paul reiterated this elsewhere, Galatians 6:10. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy 6:18, still Paul, they should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And then again in Hebrews 13:16, don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to God. Look, the bottom line to our giving, whether it be locally or missionally, is that it must be based on real love. I'm careful about this. We have some strong missional ideals here. There's a book called Helping Without Hurting. I encourage you to read it. We don't want to just give from the West and hurt people, and there is ways to do that. But our love is only truly proven in action, stepping up. Love cannot be known unless it's demonstrated as Christians through deeds of compassion and giving. Love demands sacrifice, gang. Love demands sacrifice. Did not Jesus prove that he loves us? How did he prove that? Sacrifice. In fact, there is no love unless there is a sacrificial spirit. This means sacrifice again of self and time as well as finances. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment. Paul says, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Notice here that Paul was not demanding this giving. That's important to what we're reading here today. True and faithful giving in all aspects cannot be forced. It cannot be coerced. It must be practiced through a willing heart. That's why we don't pass a plate. And again, I'm not dissing other churches that do, but I grew up in a church. I know the thinking behind that. I want no part of that. It needs to be practiced out of a willing heart. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It's without blessing. So Paul, here, he wasn't practicing some strong-arm tactics. He wasn't doing some, you know, double tithe Sundays. Yes, I'm scarred from my denominational years. It had to be personal. And it had to be sacrificial. He understood the reality that such a sacrifice like that, it was going to be a test for us. And come on, if we're all honest, it is. Many of us, I think, can be so right on in so many areas, spiritually speaking, except in this one. And Jesus practiced what he preached, and he was the supreme example. He gave everything. What's being a Christian? Surrendering everything. Surrendering everything. You slide your life across the table and go, whatever you want, Lord. There's no special deals. There's no special dispensation. There's no special reasons. Surrendering everything. And if you've never heard that before, I'm sorry. It would be easier for me as a pastor to paint a rosy picture and to tell you everything's fine, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, but we're not. We're sinners, saved by grace. And again, if you're a guest here today, you need to know that you have stumbled into a church of sinners. We need to understand that. And that being a Christian is giving everything, and we need to get back to what that Bible says, and it's giving everything. Now, that certainly runs contrary to the prevalence of comfortable Christianity here in the West. Verse 10, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, meaning before the first letter, I'm assuming, but now you must complete the doing of it, and that is there was a readiness to desire it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So apparently, this church here had begun a missions directive at some point in their church, but they got distracted. I got to believe that across the country, by no fault of their own, COVID did that to a lot of churches. I know missions finances fell across the country, and in a lot of missions organizations tanked because of it. And praise God that didn't happen here. You guys were faithful. But this church here had begun this, but they got distracted. And in this case, because of internal sin and squabbling. Paul was encouraging them to get back to doing what they were doing before. I said, you know, as soon as them doors open up, I'm on the next bus. And I am. It was like I wasn't going, and then a week later, there was tickets purchased. So my life has been upheaval here. And to go and deal with this, but it needs to be done, and the girls need to come home. 2.5 years it's been. Brittany has a walker now. She's all gray, and she'll be listening to this message, and she's now screaming on the other side of the planet. No, she's not. But we usually try to bring them home every 6 months, and it's been 2.5 years. It's time for them to come back and get some rest and see all of you and for you to see them. There's a lot of people here that never met them, which is a really weird thing for me to think. But look, you look at this story that's going on here, and you certainly see the hand of Satan in this. Gang, any church that missional outreach is a priority, you're going to get a little special attention from Satan. Therefore, it's imperative that those fellowships are mature and they're on their toes and they know what spiritual warfare is. 'Furthermore, I think we must definitely begin this journey as they did with a willing mind, not looking for a loophole to get out of the responsibility. It's like, well, I'm young. I just, work at McDonald's or something here. We can't be pressured by man either. You guys know I don't do messages on tithing, except when we get there in the passage. That's it. I'm not against it at all. I'm very much an advocate for it. I practice it in my own life. But you can't be pressured by man. So please don't be, right? Especially if you're a guest here today. We're fine. There's heat, at least for a couple more hours. So we got heat. The electricity's on. We got 3 full-time pastors and that guy who runs the coffee house. What's his name? No, I'm only kidding. Only kidding. So we're out. We're doing just fine. And so I'm not asking for anything. I'm seeking for your heart here. That whether you attend this church regularly or some other church always, that you act out of love and you act out of compassion and the desire. Here it is, the desire to be a part of the fight. Gang, you can sit your life on the proverbial bleachers and, get out your spiritual pom-poms, or you can get on the field and, man, I want to be on the field. I want to play. I want to play ball, and I only got one life. And even at my age, I'm just sucking the marrow out of it to just before I leave. And I that's why I'm so anxious to get back out in the mission field, because COVID's just driving me nuts, tick-tock, tick-tock. It's okay that I didn't grow any older during that time. I got a pass. No, it's tick-tock. I want to be out there. I want to be engaged in the things of God. I don't want to be a bystander. I don't want to be a spectator. There's a phrase, and it's unknown, at least unknown to me, said, God intends each man to have a share of the good things of life. Amen. Some gather more, and some less. And those who have more should share with those who have less. God permits the unequal distribution of property, not so that the rich can selfishly enjoy it, but share it with the poor. Verse 15 says, as it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over. He who has gathered little has no lack. Now, that's a quote from Exodus chapter 16, and it's kind of in reference to the Israel gathering manna there in the wilderness. And what would happen is they'd go and gather this manna, and manna means what is it? Because they never really did figure out what exactly this stuff was. It was falling out of the sky, but some people would go and they would gather this up. And those, some people gathered a lot, some people didn't gather very much, but it didn't matter. Why? Because when the manna was distributed, each received exactly the same amount. The amount was 1 omer. Now, go home and check your measuring cups. I'm looking for an omer. It's about 5 pints as we understand it today. So he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. In fact, those of you that know the story, if you tried to hoard it, it just got all rooted and got all wormy. Such equalization didn't happen by miracle, didn't happen by magic. It happened by those who shared what they had. I walk a fine line. I'm pretty conservative as far as church finances, and we're very, very cautious about all that. But it's always been my goal just to get as close as I can to the rapture of the church and leave about 50 cents. Okay, I'm just right on out of the door, just roll the quarters in, and I'm gone. I don't want to leave anything. I want to use all that God has given us, and we have been. I think that during COVID, we built our 8th or 9th church in India. We're doing translation work commentary translation work into Oriya, which is state of Orissa in India. Done all kinds of stuff in the Philippines. I couldn't even begin to go down that road. But thanks, verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted this exhortation, being more diligent, he went on his own accord. So young Titus was apparently this guy who carried the letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, and Paul was just being thankful for Titus. I can certainly relate to that. I think if you're in ministry, you know how important it is to be around people that are like-minded and have that same committed heart. I'm certainly one of those blessed individuals. I mean, the other pastors here, both here and in our Duluth Fellowship and in River Falls, and man, they make me look good. And they absolutely bless me. And I think that's rare. I think it's rare because most people often come to God, and oftentimes they come to the pastor with their hand out, looking to receive, not to give, not to serve. And I think when a pastor finds himself in the presence of another soldier, he's apt to become tight friends. I watch and I hear people talk about being a Marine and being connected with fellow Marines, and it's like, I understand that mentality. I think it's hard to find people who will readily understand the joys and the pains of frontline ministry. I'm blessed even in my blood family because my little brother is a pastor and my sister is married to a pastor. So, you know, even when you want to cry on a relative's shoulders, they understand. So Paul here, he was joyous over this fact that about Titus, just as I am. And verse 18, let's see if we can make a race to the end. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. And to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So, what was happening here is along with Titus, two other guys were going to now go to the church in Corinth because there was money involved. So, Paul was going to be extremely accountable on this matter. And he's going to send trusted brethren to receive and to transport this. And notice more than one at a time. You say, wow, it seems paranoid. No, it seems righteous. And that practice keeps everyone honest, keeps everyone accountable, and more than ever, it keeps Paul out of it. No one could ever say that Paul was in it for the money. And that's what he wanted, that he would be mishandling the money in the Lord's work. And I think that's absolutely critical. I got to say that before we close here today. It's critical that every church fellowship remain very transparent and above reproach on this issue of money. Now, we hold here in this fellowship, just as Paul so demonstrated here, that the senior pastor, i.e. me, should not be the one handling the money. I don't know. I don't know what you give. I know if you do, if you're covenant. I know if you do, but I don't know what. And if you're not covenant member here, I would have absolutely no idea. I don't have any idea if you're giving or not, and that's on purpose. So if you feel like, man, he's looking at me, you know, in the service, you know, obviously he knew, and, you know, he's preaching right at me. No, so stop being paranoid. I don't know that, and that's on purpose. It is trusted and faithful individuals that have been trusted to deal with that, and there is always going to be a full accounting amongst multiple individuals participating in this, and that's always made available to the tithing flock. And again, if you're a member here, you know what I'm talking about. You get the reports. Now, many people, they want to withhold accountability and transparency in one area of their life or another. They don't want people to ask questions. I understand that. I mean, we're Americans. That puts us one notch up here. And then we're Midwesterners, so that just makes us the most stubborn people on earth. You know, we're just, we've talked about this before. So we don't want anybody asking our question, asking us questions or kind of getting up in our face about this. But being a Christian is going to make you transparent and open and accountable to others. And often when the area that we want to guard, that seems to be the area we get into trouble on. That's where the devil bites us. Again, like it or not, being a body of Christ makes us a family. And so we come together in this. There are no Christian islands. There's no Christian Rambos. Now, again, I know, and maybe you've thought about this, I know Matthew 6:3 tells us, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And man, we're trying to thread the needle between these two issues. And in my heart, and certainly you can argue with me on this, but in my mind, the way to rectify this is that it is ours to express our giving quality, not our quantity. The quality, not the quantity. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now more diligent because of great confidence which he has in you. If anyone inquire about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if my brethren inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and the blessing on your behalf. So Paul is just saying, just so you know, these boys, they're with me, and I'm the one who sent them, and I've got their backs, and their efforts to be transparent and open is our efforts to be transparent and open. I certainly, again, in closing, there's a box in the back. That's how we give here. And you should give to the church that you go to normally. If you're just here visiting, great to have you. We don't need your money. Okay. But certainly people have tried to put checks in my hand over the years, which is really weird. Instead of putting it in the box. And clearly that's a need for credit. That's needing some sort of pastoral affirmation. And I will offend you because I won't do it. I've just went, no, I'm not going to do that. There's a box. Oh, I want this to go some specific place. Put it in a box. Put it in a box. You know, we just don't do that. I want transparency there. And I want to be accountable. I don't want anyone to poke their fingers or point their fingers at me as a pastor or at us and say that church, you know, is after your money or that church is not being righteous with the money. In all matters, money, missions, love in Jesus, the practice of our fellowship, all aspects. Let's be transparent before the Lord. Listen, God is good. And you know, he wants us to know him. And this is one of the ways that we know him. Let's stand.